All right, brothers, we don't have a microphone in here, so you just have to deal with this voice. I'm a little bit embarrassed. The Auckland brothers are preparing a haka for you tonight. And we rehearsed a little bit this morning. It was so intense that I've lost my voice already. So you're going to see it tonight. So, amen. Turn over in your Bibles to Psalm 1. And as we turn there, I just want to talk about the conference a little bit. I love the title, The Way. That's a great title, especially for men, isn't it? Because if we don't know the way, eventually and hopefully we'll find it, right? We may have to ask at some point, but we're going to find the way. And I love the title of this class as well, because it talks about spiritual growth and our personal spiritual growth. And it's a very good concept, because if we think about it in the physical sense, if we think about physical growth, it almost happens naturally, doesn't it? None of you made an effort to really grow up physically to some degree, right? You know, our brains and our body and our bones just kind of naturally grow without a lot of effort from us, and it all just kind of happens without our thought, right? But there's also an expectation of growth, because when people aren't growing, out them, right? If you have kids and they're not growing, you're going to start asking questions. If you come 10 years later and you're not growing up, somebody's going to say, hey, bro, what happened to you, right? There's going to be some concern. We're going to find what's the problem, and we're going to create a solution, just as we're going to create a solution for the lights. Here, what's going on there? Spiritual growth is no different in some sense. It requires effort, unlike our physical growth, but there's an expectation to grow, isn't there? We all expect people to grow physically, and similar in its fashion, we expect people to grow spiritually. And that expectation doesn't come from us. It comes from God through His scriptures. There's an expectation for us to grow. And like physical growth, when we aren't growing spiritually, it should cause concern among us. Hey, bro, you're not growing. What's going on? We got to find the problem and generate some solutions. And in the end, we grow spiritually when we respond to God's word. It doesn't happen naturally. We don't grow spiritually naturally. We respond to God's word. And here's the deal. As we grow, as men especially, our churches grow. Yep. Right? Because we're the backbone of the church. And as our local churches grow, the regions grow. So it's extremely important for us as men to grow. We're the building blocks. And we grow personally and we grow communally. Amen? Amen? We grow personally and we grow communally. Over the past year and several months, my wife and I have moved to Auckland, New Zealand. We love it there. We love the people there. We love the church there. We love the city. We love the country. We love everything about New Zealand. And it has caused me personally to grow a lot spiritually in my discipleship, in my marriage, in my parenting, and in my leadership. And I became a Christian in 1995. And I spent, what in the world is all this? Somebody go solve that and tell that. Who is Sam Cameron anyway? There's a need. He's like, where's my slides? I guess we could, eh?
Yeah, but the sound was sticking through.
I don't think that one's bothering anybody. He's taking over. I know, man. What's going on, Sam? I know this is about growth, but he's growing into the other room. He's like... Is the sound done? So we don't hear him anymore, do we? Fair enough.
Come on, Dave.
Well, 95, I became a Christian. And since I've been a Christian, I've had an expectation to grow from the scriptures. I spent 13 years as a disciple before I was ever asked to go into the full-time ministry. I had a lot of growing to do. I spent plenty of years as a single disciple before I got married. Why? Because I had plenty of growing to do. I've always had the expectation that God expects me, expects all of us as men to grow. Yeah. However, I think that I, in my youth as a Christian, I overemphasized personal growth and underemphasized community growth. That's kind of this Western concept where we think, let me get self-help. There's heaps. It's a multi-million dollar industry now, the self-help industry. And we promote self-growth, individual growth. But we grow personally to help the community. It's not just about you becoming more like Jesus. It's about us collectively becoming more like Jesus. It's not a competition to see who looks like Jesus first. It's a cooperative effort to make sure we all look like Jesus as a group. And that's at the root of growing personally, is so that we contribute to the community.
Amen?
Amen?
Yeah.
And with this in mind, I want to look at three principles about spiritual growth, and then we're going to look at three practicals about spiritual growth. Because when you review the Bible, there are way more principles about community growth than personal growth.
Yeah.
That's important because, again, I cannot overemphasize this. It's not about you growing on your own little Jesus mission. It's about you growing to contribute to the group so that we all look like the body of Christ. So let's look at these three principles about spiritual growth. And then we'll look at three practicals, because it's no good to leave with theoretical principles, is it? We need to leave here with something to practice so that it helps us grow in our spiritual lives. In Psalm, come on, brother, man. Get out of here. No, just.
Hear the feedback.
You're hearing it, yeah. Sam! All right, in Psalm chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1. There you go. That's what I'm talking about. Principle number one. Principle number
eight.
Your lifestyle produces growth. Your lifestyle. Okay? I'm just going to keep getting louder and louder until you don't hear Sam anymore. Yep. This is exercise in personal growth right now. Patience, love. Yeah, just unplug it.
Yeah.
All right. No worries. There you go. All right. Psalm 1, that's where we are. Your lifestyle produces growth. Often we might think that our lives change from one conversation. They may provide adrenaline, but our lives don't change from one conversation. We might think that we attend a large conference or a church service and our life changes. It may be a catalyst for change, but it's our lifestyle that produces change. And we cannot jump into a spiritual phone booth, shed our clothes, and come out a spiritual man unless it's a product of a spiritual lifestyle. In this passage, Psalm chapter 1, verse 1, "Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers." This is a great passage. We are like a tree, a healthy growing tree, and that's a product of a lifestyle. You put a tree next to no water, it doesn't grow. You take that same tree and you place it next to water, and it grows. The growth depends on the location, and if it's consistently nourished from water, it grows. That's lifestyle. We're consistently nourished from God's word. In this passage, it says it yields fruit in season. That's verse 3. Not just the appearance of fruit, but fruit. Jesus, fruitful. Once he inspects it closely, no fruit. This passage says, when we consistently nourish ourselves in God's word, we yield fruit, not the appearance of fruit. Fruit isn't always present, but it does occur in season. That's a product of a lifestyle, consistently nourishing ourselves from God's word. Verse 1 says, we don't step in with the wicked or stand in the way of the sinners. Hey, there's a million different avenues that the world is trying to counsel you. And if you counsel yourself from the world, you'll wither, like this passage says. But if you counsel yourself from God's word, you'll grow. Verse 2 is not revolutionary, but if you delight in God's word and you meditate on it, you consistently think about it day and night, you'll grow. It's the parable of the soil, the last one. Here's God's word. He accepts it, and he's the one that grows. It's a lifestyle. Verse 3 says, we prosper, we don't wither. Hey, life is tough. You may have ups and downs, but over a period of time, if you have a spiritual lifestyle, that's what produces growth. Not immediate changes, because sometimes flash in the pans happen. In the parable of the soil, one person looks like he's growing, but he withers. But a productive lifestyle is what produces growth. Amen. I think this principle causes us to examine our lifestyle, right? Yep. We all want growth, we all want change, but it stems from a lifestyle and spiritual disciplines, which are many. But we got to examine our spiritual disciplines of Bible study, prayer, fasting, confessing, evangelism, serving, giving. And we have to grow with a lifestyle like this, not just expecting things to happen. That's the first principle. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 for principle number 2. We need some spiritual principles, and then we'll get practical. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I love this passage. In verse 7 of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul's contrasting the Old and the New Testament. He's contrasting Moses' ministry and Jesus' ministry. And he's reflecting on a passage from Exodus chapter 34. And what he's basically saying here is one ministry was written on stone, it was temporary, and it resulted in death. That's the ministry of Moses. The new ministry was written on hearts, and it's permanent, and it results in life. And he's contrasting. Hey, Moses' ministry was awesome, but Jesus' ministry far surpasses Moses, right? Amen. Let's read in verse 7. Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, transitory though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? The obvious answer is yes. Yes, it will be more glorious. Verse 9, if the ministry that brought condemnation was glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? The answer is way more glorious. Verse 10, for what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was transitory came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? And the answer is greater glory. Yeah. Verse 12, therefore, since we have a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, including us, we were all veiled. When we turn to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Verse 15. Verse 16. Whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And verse 18. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Paul is saying, hey, Moses' ministry was all, we know the story. Moses goes into the tent of meeting, removes the veil, interacts with God, and is transformed, because when he comes out, his face is like fire. So much so that Israel is afraid to even get close to him. He speaks to the Israel, puts the veil back on because the glory fades, removes the veil, goes back to speak to God, and he's transformed once again. And Paul's saying, that was awesome! But that's nothing compared to the ministry that we have. And in verse 18, he says, we all, including all of us, when we step in and spend time with God, it's the same thing, except it's more glorious than when Moses spent time. We're looking at the very face of Jesus, who reflects God, and it should transform us into the image of Jesus. Amen. Principle number five should transform us. You've been a Christian for 1 year, 5 years, 15 years, 20 years. Stepping into the presence of God should transform you. The ministry we all participate in far surpasses the glorious one that Moses had. On every level, no contrast whatsoever. But the principle causes us to examine our interactions with God. Is it dutiful or is it transformative? Our personal growth depends on our interactions with God. And lastly, principle three, before we get practical. Over in Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4, Paul explains another principle of personal and communal growth. Starting in verse 11. And our third principle is our source of growth is Christ and the body. Our third principle, the source of growth is Christ and the body. Starting in verse 11. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Verse 14, then we'll no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. Verse 16 talks about the source. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Paul says, hey, here's all the ways that God has gifted the church to equip it, to be built up. There's pastors, evangelists, teachers, etc. But the source is Christ. And from that source, he injects living nourishment into every ligament and sinew so that we all grow together. The source is Christ, but it's also the body, because the end of verse 8:16 says, as we each do our work. That's why personal growth isn't about you. It's about you contributing to the body. The source is Christ, but it's also the body. If you're doing, and this principle causes us to examine who gets the credit. You know, we like to brag and boast about growth, but there's no boasting and bragging in spiritual growth, because Christ and the body are the sources, not us. Not because of our spirituality or our disciplines, but because of Christ. Now let's talk about practical. All right? The first practical in spiritual growth is about pruning. Pruning. Embrace pruning. If you scan through the Bible and you look at all the images of growth, pruning is a pretty big one. All right? The famous passage, let's turn to John 15 and talk about what it means for men to be pruned in their spiritual lives in order that we grow. John 15 is you know, a famous allusion to pruning, but it stems from an Old Testament concept. Don't turn there, but you can use it for your notes. Isaiah chapter 5 is a famous Song of the Vineyard, where Isaiah's talking to Israel about how God planted Israel as a choice vine. And God like cleared the land for it. He planted choice grapes. He built a tower. And he set it up for maximum growth. And then as Isaiah looks out at Israel and as God looks at Israel, God is disappointed. He says, man, I set you up for success. And you yielded bad fruit. Therefore, I'm just going to let briars and thorns grow, and I'm not going to prune you anymore. And we find this image of pruning. God prunes churches, he prunes individuals, but man, we got to embrace pruning, not give it the stiff arm. Yeah. Right? We have to embrace pruning. Let's read John 15, verse 1. I am the true vine. With this Old Testament image in mind, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will even be more fruitful. Pruning is painful, and it's often a lengthy process. It's a paradox. Growth results from stressful handling. Right? The hands of the person pruning, it's not like delicate. This is a painful process. It's lengthy. Most vineyards, it takes about 3 years for them to even produce fruit. What are they doing those first 3 years? Pruning. And year four, it yields fruit. And so often we think, I want to grow. It's a lengthy process, but it's also a painful process. What did they use in the Old Testament? They used pruning hooks. Now, you don't want to be pruned by a pruning hook, right? It's a small hook with a jagged edge, and it's got a small handle attached to it, and that's how they prune. It's not a nice massaging. It's called a pruning hook for a reason. So pruning is a painful and lengthy process, but without it, you don't grow. Therefore, we must embrace it. In fact, when they study pruning and this topic, the more heavily pruned a tree is, the more significant and heavier and bigger the fruit is. There's a direct correlation. More pruning, significant amounts of fruit. Less pruning, less fruit. And God, in this verse 2, is the gardener doing the pruning for you to be more fruitful, for us to be more fruitful. And what does this mean practically? We can't fear this process. As men, we have a lot of stubborn habits. Some of them stem from childhood. Some of them stem from I don't know where. Maybe they're from our non-Christian lives. But there's habits in your life. There's habits in my life that need pruning. And it's painful and it's lengthy, but without it, we don't grow. We don't grow spiritually. Which habits of yours need pruning? In my life, when there's conflict, I shut down. That's a habit of mine. I shut down. I internally stew. But if I don't prune that habit, I'll be less and less fruitful. If I allow God, the master gardener, to prune me in conflict, I'll be more and more engaging, more like Christ. I won't offend people when I shut down, and the body grows. Surely you have habits that need pruning as well. We also need pruning in our stubborn opinions. Because men like to have opinions, and it's fine to have opinions, but it's not good to have opinions that are unfounded or unbiblical, or when you lack the experience but you speak so confidently on a subject. You need those opinions pruned. Opinions about how church should be, how your Bible talk should be, how the singing should sound, how the events should be. You know, we all have these opinions that need pruning, right? And you don't grow. If you allow these opinions to get pruned, and it's painful, and it's lengthy, but we all grow. One major area, especially for men, our purity. And we need pruning in our purity, in our lust, in our internet pornography, in masturbation. Hey, I'm going to tell you this. If any area will prevent personal growth, it is impurity. If you don't prune that out of your life, it will eventually ruin you. It does not get better. It only gets worse. It's a hard and painful road to being pure, but it's one that yields significant fruit. You'll be more secure, you'll be more confident, you'll be more loving, you'll be more engaged, you'll be more spiritual, but if you don't let that get pruned out of your life, it will ruin you. And it's a hard and lengthy process, but we must be pruned in this way. We also need to be pruned through plateaus, right? How many have been Christians under 5 years? 5 to 10. 10 to 15. 15 to 20. And 20 and above. Sheesh. Wow, look at that. That's awesome. But, you know, what happens is, it happens in all phases of life, but there's these certain points where you plateau. Churches do it when they try to get 100 or 300, or sports teams do it, they plateau, or they try to plateau at just the right time. It happens in our personal lives. 5 years or 10 years, and we hit these rhythms of our spiritual life, and we plateau. And we settle down, and we get comfortable, and we get stuck. We need pruning to come out of those times. And the pruning happens when people ask you the hard questions, the tough questions, the questions that expose, the questions that make us think. Men don't like to think about why we do what we do. We only know, I'm hungry, and I don't know why, and I don't want to know why. I'm tired, and I don't know why, and I don't want to know why. But we need to think about these things to move past our plateaus. And overall, the gardener prunes with precision. And he prunes with skill, but it's all an effort to help us grow and be more fruitful. Which area of your life needs to be pruned? And let it begin now. Let your pruning begin now so we and you can be more fruitful. Amen? Secondly, to grow discipling. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You know, whatever your opinions or thoughts about discipling, it's biblical and it's a must in order to grow. Whatever you want to call it, one another relationships, discipling, mentoring, coaching, hey, we need it. And men especially need to initiate it. Often we let others initiate with us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11, Paul writes to the church in Corinth, "My brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you." Now, if you read this with a critical eye, you say, what in the world's going on with Chloe tattling? You know, in her household, what are you doing? You know, but if you look at it through a spiritual eye, they're saying, we need help. There's stuff going on in our church. We're divided. We need help. And we need to initiate outside perspective so we can clear up this mess. One group is following this guy. Another group is following this guy. And somebody says, hey, well, let's just not sit around and deal with it. Let's get some discipling. Let's get help. Later in chapter 7, flip over to chapter 7. After Paul deals with stuff that he knows about and has heard about for the first 6 chapters, in chapter 7, verse 1, he starts to address the church's questions. Chapter 7, verse 1, "Now for the matters you wrote about." The church said, hey, we want to know about what to do in this case and in this case, and if somebody's married in this case. Hey, we don't know. We need to initiate some help. We need to get some perspective. And the truth is, we often don't know how to do things. But we sure pretend like we do. Right? We get involved and we get our hands dirty. And that's a strength of men. Let's get involved. Let's make something happen. But if you don't know how to do it, get some discipling. If you're stuck, if things are going wrong, initiate discipling. When I moved to Auckland, and I tried to open up all avenues of discipling, because I'm isolated. New Zealand is well, you guys all know where it is. But from the States, it's a long way away. Coming from a church of close to 700 and a staff of almost 20, New Zealand was just a tiny bit different. You know what I mean? So I had to initiate discipling, my preaching. I talked to several guys in the church and said, hey, I want you to give me feedback on my so that I can always make sure I'm getting pruned in this way. I'm initiating discipling because I speak a lot and I want some feedback. I sat down with the deacons and I said, hey, here's my budget. Talk about humbling. Here's my budget. If you guys think that we're being excessive or worldly, anything, here's what we spend our money on. And I don't do that flippantly, and it was private, but I felt like I need some discipling. Yeah. Money's a big issue. It's the root of all evil, and it kind of gets funny and stuff. And hey, here's what it looks like. And I'm open for some input. My marriage. I want people in my life, in my home, and say, hey, I want your eyes on the ground. We love Mike and Karen Vasallo. We speak with them on Skype. We stay connected with them through the phone. They don't see us on a day-to-day basis. You know, and I could say, hey, we talked to Mike and Karen, but I want people in my house looking at me and watching me and the way I interact with my kids because I need discipling. Yeah. And I initiate that with my children. I talk to the kids' kingdom teachers and say, hey, how did she do? How did Elise do? And where's she going? What can we do? I need discipling. And the truth is, you need it too. Truth is, you need it too. And it's much better to open the door to discipling than have someone knock down the door. You know what I mean?
Amen.
I've been waiting for you to ask, bro. I'm waiting. Okay, you're not going to ask me. I need to tell you where you need some discipling. Much better to say, hey, bro, the invitation is open. And in order to grow, we need to initiate discipling. How often has it been? Or how often do you do that? Is it a part of one of your spiritual disciplines? Let me initiate this. Because without it, we won't grow. When is the last time you did initiate some discipling? And what's the motive behind it? Is it simply just to hear the right answer, or is it for wisdom? Because you can discern whether or not it's to hear the right answer or for wisdom if you say, well, just tell me what to do. Tell me the right thing to do. Tell me when to do it and how to do it and where to do it and when to do it. But if you ask the follow-up question, why do you think like that? There's wisdom behind advice, and we should be seeking the wisdom, not just the right thing to do. But we all need to learn to initiate this discipling. And when you initiate discipling, you got to give the important details. Chloe's household doesn't just say, hey, Paul, we have some issues going on. Can you help us? They say, Paul, there's one group that says they follow Peter. There's one group that says they follow Paul. There's one group that's really proud and they say they follow Jesus. You know what I mean? But they gave him the important details that help Paul give instruction for the situation. There's a difference saying, oh, I yelled at my wife. You know, there's a difference, right? You need to give the details that help somebody get the whole picture. And not just the details that make you look spiritual. We all need to initiate discipling. A third practical. Expect suffering. You know, it's just no other way to phrase that, but Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Let's look at this. This is a practical one. There was some research done at UC Berkeley. They experimented on amoebas as you would if you were at UC Berkeley. They placed these amoebas into a stress-free environment, okay? It was ideal temperature, ideal lighting, no moisture, constant food supply. And they thought, let's see what happened is, the amoeba didn't have to make any adjustment whatsoever. It was extremely comfortable. Yet, oddly enough, they died. And the takeaway from that is, comfort alone will kill you. It has to be some kind of suffering is maybe a strong way to suggest, but there has to be some kind of opposition. You have to grow through something, otherwise comfort alone will kill us. Suffering is a catalyst for growth and renewal. And here's what I'm advocating. Don't aim for suffering, okay? But don't avoid it. You didn't say, man, I want to suffer. Oh, don't aim for it, but don't avoid it. Romans chapter 5. It's a great passage about this. Verse 1, therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope, and hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. I would love it if it just said, verse 3, we know that character comes if we hope really hard for it. You know what I mean? But character comes at the tail end of it. Suffering produces all of those things. In verse 3, it's produced by suffering. And often, I want to avoid the suffering part. Man, we got it. We have to expect suffering, not aim for it, but not avoid it. Because being comfortable makes us not grow. There's a negative example in Matthew 13, verse 21. We won't turn there, but Jesus has given the parable of the soils. And he uses the word suffering for one of the soils. And he says, when suffering or persecution comes, they fade away. Instead of embracing it and working through it, they just wither and they give in. But there's also positive examples. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we won't turn there, but verse 2, Paul says to the church in Corinth, that the Macedonian churches were in severe suffering. He'll use that word even though it's translated into trial. He says the Macedonian churches were in severe suffering, but because of their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty, it welled up in rich generosity. The Macedonian churches were broke and they were suffering, but they worked through it and it produced generosity. That's how it works. If you work through it, it actually produces something. In this case, it causes the Macedonian churches to give, even though they were broke. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6, when Paul goes to Thessalonica, you know the story, they kick him out of town, and then he goes to Berea, because they don't like Paul and the message. And Paul writes to the church in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, he says, you welcome the message in the midst of severe suffering, with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so he became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. So there was suffering, but they embraced it, they stood firm, and as a result, it produced, they were a model for all of the churches. That's what suffering does. It produces. We don't aim for it, we don't avoid it, and it produces something. I was so inspired. We spent time with Alex and Gio. They've had some hardships in Fiji. A lot of things that would be considered suffering, but it produced fruit. And it was so inspiring to hear that. I don't know what form of suffering you may have or we might have in our lives. It could be financial. And you might think you're suffering, but you hear somebody else's perspective and you're not suffering. It may be your health. It may be your family, your nuclear family or your extended family. Hopefully we don't look at it in that way, but sometimes there is suffering that goes on in the family. It could be in your career. It could be with your children or some health issue with your children. It could be relationally. Whatever it is, we can't avoid it. We have to embrace it. And we have to expect it because it produces growth. And because we haven't allowed suffering to produce character. Blaming others for our lack of growth, but we haven't let suffering finish its work. Ultimately, brothers and sisters, sorry. So used to saying that. Ultimately, brothers and men, we're all responsible for our own personal spiritual growth. We're all responsible for that. But it is not a solo growth mission. It's all about the community. You grow so your Bible talk can grow, so the church can grow, so the region can grow. And it begins with the men in this room. And it begins with the men at this conference. We're the fiber, we're the fabric, we're the backbone. Because God expects the men to lead. And God expects the men to grow. And when we're not growing, it produces questions of why we're not growing. But let us all be men who understand these principles of spiritual growth. First of all, that it comes from a lifestyle, not a one-off conversation, not a conference, not a church service. Those may be catalysts, but we need to examine our lifestyles and make sure they're spiritually consistently nourished in order to produce growth. And secondly, our interaction with God should be transformative. Moses transformed it. His interaction with God transformed Moses. Our interaction with Christ should definitely transform us. And thirdly, the source is Christ in the body. And practically, choose an area where you need pruning, whether it's a habit, opinion, or if it's your purity. But choose an area to get pruned so that you can be more fruitful. And from this conference, pick one area. I need to initiate some discipling. This is an area I've let grow too long. And I need some help, and give the details that make you look like you really are, not like how you think you are. And lastly, we need to expect suffering, not aim for it, but not avoid it. And all of this will produce growth in the men, in our churches, and in the spa region, as we all let God change us into the image of His Son. Amen.